Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 19. We've been working our way through verses 17 through 30. We said that in those verses, Paul is giving three examples or three illustrations of what he's been talking about thus far in the chapter. Uses himself as an example. Talked about that last week. He's going to use Timothy as an example today in these verses, and then next week, Epaphroditus. So let's just pick up here in verse 19. If you would, stand with me as we read Scripture together. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, in this statement that is in some ways very personally directed to the Philippian church, and an example to them, we pray that you would help us draw from it truths that we can apply to our lives. Lord, make us think today about our own life, about where we are and how we're using it, what kind of models we follow, following models like Paul and Timothy or someone else. Lord, we pray that you would take your word today. Impact us. Use your spirit that we might be open and receptive. Change our hearts. Draw us to you for your glory. That we might be a church that is united in one goal, in one purpose. That our interest might be Jesus Christ above all things. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You might be seated. So last week we started this journey in Philippians 2, verses 17 through 30. We looked at verses 17 and 18. Basically, we said that in these verses here, 17 through 30, that these verses, Paul gives three spiritual role models, models of everything that he has been talking about thus far in the chapter. Really want to nutshell what the chapter was about. We would say that it's about working out your salvation in humility without griping and complaining. I mean, that's the first 16 verses here boiled down to one sentence. Fact is that those who live out their faith in a humble way, who are called to work out their salvation without complaining, are humble people. That's where Paul starts. You see, the arrogant person does not fear God. He does not tremble before God. The arrogant person thinks much of himself. The humble person thinks much of others. The arrogant person is looking inward at his own greatness. The humble person looks outward at the greatness of others. The arrogant person cannot see a reason to work out their salvation because they're so busy focused on themselves. Think about it this way. When we complain, it shows how self-absorbed we are. You see, the command to do not do everything without complaining goes all the way back to the first few verses about be humble. Paul hammered this. Humbly, work out your salvation without complaint. That's where we pick up. Notice something else here, that the first 16 verses here are intense. They are precept, right? Precept after precept. Be humble. Have one mind. Work out your salvation. Don't complain. Place the interests of others above your own. Highly practical precept. That's what the first 16 verses are. But verses 17 through 30 are remarkably different. It isn't precept, it's example. It's pattern. Let me tell you why Paul gives examples here of people working out their salvation in humility without complaint. Thomas Brooks said it well. He said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." John MacArthur says basically the same thing when he speaks to pastors and leaders in the church. He says, the greatest tool of spiritual leadership is the power of an exemplary life. And that's what we see here. Paul has hammered the precepts. And now, lest anyone be tempted to suggest the impossible nature of the commands before us, he says, I'm going to give you three real-life examples of people who are living this. Not just three obscure examples, but people that you know. I'm going to illustrate this with three people that you know and you love dearly. Paul himself, me, he says, Timothy, who you love him, and Epaphroditus, who we're going to see next week, right? I hope that they love him. You see, examples show us what precepts can't. And that is that there is somebody who is living out the precepts before you. Their daily life. That's how they walk. That's how they live. They live by precepts. Last week we looked at how Paul was an example. He said, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. After all that Paul has been through to bring the gospel to all the places that he did, all the things, and now even being in prison, if you remember when the church in Philippi was founded, it was founded, Paul was tossed in jail, he was tortured for his faith, and that was par for the course for him. And now he says, my life is a drink offering poured on the sacrifice of your faith. Isn't that something? Founding the church, he was thrown in prison and tortured, and now he's a drink offering on the sacrifice of their faith. Even in using himself as an example, he points to the church in Philippi. It's less about me, it's more about you. He says, my life is an offering. It's all about Christ. That's my focus. He's my everything. And if life is a sacrifice, then look at the church in Philippi. It's away from himself to them. But not only that, he says that theirs was the main sacrifice. This is humility. Then he goes further and says that he rejoices in this. That his life is sacrifice. Notice that Paul does not rejoice in spite of offering his life as a sacrifice. He doesn't weigh it all out and say, well, suffering for Christ is terrible, but the cause of Christ in the end is worth it, therefore we must suffer. Paul actually says that to offer one's life wholly, that sacrifice, to offer one's life completely to Christ, will bring suffering, but in that we rejoice. Paul has given his life as a sacrifice, therefore he rejoices. He says in the Philippians, he says, you guys, you need to start rejoicing as well in the sacrifice you've made. Rejoice in that the cause of Christ is more important than anything else. Your physical well-being, your social status, whatever it is. That was last week. This week, we turn to the example of Timothy in 19 through 24. Before we really get into that, let me just say a few words about Timothy himself and just kind of briefly survey his ministry with Paul. First, Timothy was one of Paul's best-known companions. He was very likely one of Paul's converts, either directly or indirectly. Several times we hear Paul call him his son in the faith, and it's quite possible that his mother and grandmother were saved on Paul's first missionary journey when Paul was going through Lystra and Derbe, and Timothy was converted as a result of their faith. In either case, whether Paul converted him directly or he was converted through his mother and grandmother, in either case, Paul comes back into the area in Acts chapter 16. We find Timothy there. He's called a disciple. And it was at this point that Paul saw something special in him and wanted him to come along. He was then circumcised, and he was willing to do that already for the sake of the gospel. That says something about Timothy right there. We know that Timothy was ordained, which means that the church saw and recognized that he was called by God for a ministry in the gospel. So they set him apart for that ministry. In 1 Timothy 4:14 we read, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." That's ordination, that's setting them apart. Then in 2 Timothy 1:16, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Okay, setting apart by the church for ministry. Paul, or Timothy, wasn't one of those guys that just tagged along with Paul. And I think sometimes we think of that he was a groupie. He wasn't a groupie. He was a fellow worker, over and over, fellow worker. He went with Paul on his second missionary journey. He was with Paul in Berea in Acts chapter 17. Paul left then and went alone to Athens. But then he sent back for Timothy. And when Paul sent Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, we read about that in 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Paul then left Athens, and before Silas and Timothy met back up with him, he had gone to Corinth. And then Timothy and Silas came down from Macedonia. Timothy remained with Paul in Corinth for 18 months. And then really stayed with him to the end of that missionary journey. When Paul started on his third missionary journey, can anybody guess who Paul took with him? He took Timothy. It was from Ephesus that Paul wrote the first letter to Corinth. And it was there that he mentioned that Timothy was traveling to Corinth and would come back and report the state of the church. It wasn't long after this that there was the riot in Ephesus. When that was over, Paul left, went to Macedonia and then Greece, and was rejoined there by Timothy. From Greece, the Apostle Paul headed toward Jerusalem, and Timothy goes with him. And of course, this is where Paul was imprisoned the first time. It's at this time Paul wrote the book of Philippians. And the first statement in the book of Philippians shows just how important Timothy had come. First verse, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's how Paul says this letter is from me, and Timothy is right here working with me. We're servants. The word servants there could easily be translated slaves or bondservants. Slaves of Jesus Christ, that's who we are. Right here with me, my equal. Of course, there's more to Timothy's story, but that gets us to where we are. And even from that just cursory look at Timothy's ministry with Paul, it's very evident that Paul had a tremendously high regard for him. He thought a lot of Timothy to send him to the places that he sent him. Go there. Tell me the status of that church. Go to the church of Thessalonica to establish and exhort them in their faith so that nobody might be moved by the afflictions they're facing. I mean, that's a big task. You go to a persecuted church and exhort them and tell them you need to stand strong through this. And he was quite a guy. We're going to see that, I think, in our text here. Looking at this text, there are a lot of things that we could focus our attention on when it comes to Timothy being this example before us, this man that is humbly working out his salvation without complaint. But we're going to limit it to just two, really just basically one, because they overlap so much. Before I get into that, I want to say something else, and I think you're going to see why it's going to become apparent why. It's been said that a person can destroy their life in three ways. Not three steps to destroy your life, but three ways. There's three ways you can destroy your life. First way to destroy your life is to do nothing. If you want to destroy your life, just give in to laziness, lie around, do nothing, give in to your slothful tendencies. Do nothing, and you'll waste a life. And you're lying on your deathbed one day, you realize, I wasted it. I didn't do anything of value. I sat on the beach and read books, or I sat in my basement and played video games. I mean, those are extreme examples. But my point is, if you want to destroy your life that God gave you, do nothing. A second way to destroy your life is to give yourself to the wrong goal. Goals are not bad, but the pursuit of the wrong goal will destroy your life. There have been a lot of people that have done this. There isn't much more heartbreaking than for the one to get to the end of their life and realize that they've been chasing the wrong goal all along. That in the end, that pursuit, that drive that drove them all through those years didn't matter at all. Whether your goal is nestled under financial security, providing for your family, it's a matter of pride, whatever it is, even noble reasons that people give themselves for the pursuit of goals, to realize in the end that there was absolutely no value in that, In the grand scheme of things, that in chasing that goal, you've wasted your life. That, my friends, is one of the most heartbreaking things that could ever take place in your life. A third way to destroy your life is to give yourself to many things, but never really do anything well. Some people are just lazy. They do nothing. Others have the wrong goal. But still others dabble in a bunch of different things and do nothing of value. Even people in ministry, they take part. They do a lot of different things in different areas. They want to be a jack of all trades, so to speak, but end up being a master of none. John Calvin wrote this. He said, quote, "Involved in their own private affairs, people are the more negligent to promote the church, for it must be necessarily be that one or the other of two dispositions rule us. Either that overlooking ourselves, we are devoted to Christ and the things that are Christ's, or that too intent on our own advantage, we serve Christ perfunctorily. Calvin is exactly right. The church is made up of perfunctory, casual, superficial servants of Christ. And Jesus Christ and the things of Christ are just one of the items on their agenda. But get this. It's the people who are consumed. Consumed with what really matters that make a difference. Timothy was one of those people. And that's what I hope to show you today. He was, first of all, like Paul. And second of all, he was consumed with a single passion. I mean, those are my two points. Right? He was, first of all, like Paul. Second of all, consumed with a single passion. A lot of other things we could say, but this, I believe, is the heart of the text. So much of these two points are so wrapped up in each other, we can hardly separate them. But let me show you where I'm getting this. Look with me at verse 20. Paul says that he hopes to send Timothy to you very soon. Why Timothy? That's the illustration, right? I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Now he's going to tell, why Timothy? Why would I send Timothy? Why wouldn't I come myself? If I cared about you so much, if I love you so much, why wouldn't I come myself? That's what he's going to show them. He says, I have nobody like him. The phrase like him is better rendered something like, there is nobody of the same spirit. There's nobody one souled like him. Paul is saying that he and I have the same heart. There's nobody else like that. Our thoughts are the same. He thinks like Paul thinks. He acts like Paul acts. He reacts to situations just as Paul reacts to situations. That's how much they're the same. There's nobody else like this. This young man spent so much time with Paul that he saw Jesus modeled in Paul's life. And he said, I'm going to be like that. He imitated Paul. And in imitating Paul, he became Christ-like. I mean, this is really amazing. Both men, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, started to look like one another. Started to look like one another because they emulated Jesus Christ. How he would react. What he would do in various situations. That is remarkable. One of the things here that really, and I really don't know the right word to use, but one of the things that kind of bugs me a little bit here is when Paul says, I have no one like him. No one. Some people I read looked at this and said, well, it's because there's not really many people there. You know, Paul's in prison. Who could he have? Well, that's pretty far from the truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. Here he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Three different groups of people. We don't get a number here. There's more or two or three. I mean, Paul has contact with a lot of people. If you remember back in chapter 1, Paul is rejoicing because Christ is being preached, even if it's out of envy and strife and against Paul. Remember that? There were preachers there. They might have wanted to hurt Paul, but the point is, there were a lot of people evangelizing and preaching Christ, and presumably some of them were not preaching with these impure motives, that they were good people, not trying to hurt Paul. But he says, when it comes down to it, there is nobody like Timothy. There's nobody like him. Nobody like Timothy, who is like Paul in the pursuit of one goal. We're going to get there. Now, you need to understand something. Paul isn't saying that those with him are not Christians or they're not good Christians. That's not the point. He's saying, what he's saying here isn't meant to be a negative word toward the brothers that he later sends greetings from. That's not what he's saying. His point is to say, my heart beats like Timothy's. He is therefore the best candidate to send to you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, 1 Corinthians is a very different letter from Philippians. It's a very corrective letter. The church was a disaster there. They were engaging in just about every kind of behavior that deviated from godly living. That's why Paul is so concerned about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, I urge you, by the way, that's extremely strong language. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. This is what Paul's saying, right? I urge you, be imitators of me. Now, we've talked about this. Why would Paul want somebody to imitate him? Because in imitating him, they become more Christ-like. This is discipleship, right? He said, you people need to be disciples. You need to model your lives after somebody because the way you're going, it's all falling apart. And he goes on to give them the reason. He says in verse 17, that is why I send you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Why is he sending Timothy to them? So that they can model their lives after Paul. Because they're two peas in a pod. They're the same. Notice what's happening here. Paul is so concerned for this church. He's going to send Timothy. Because Timothy's going to remind them of Paul. Timothy was a reproduction of Paul. That's the purpose of discipleship, isn't it? Reproduction. Some of us use the term multiplication, but that gives the impression that discipleship is more about numbers. It isn't only about numbers, it's about the kind of numbers. Get this, if you want to disciple somebody, which is noble and you should be doing, you should know that the end result of that disciple person is somebody that's going to look a lot like you. And if it's done properly, they're going to look like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And the sad thing is, there's a lot of discipleship that takes place. And it's not producing replicas of single-minded, single-goaled disciples. But disciples whose pursuit of Christ and the things of Christ are just one of many things on a to-do list. So, Paul says, I have no one like Timothy who is like my soul. Notice what he says next. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. If no one like, so much like me, there's no one that's going to be concerned about you like he's concerned about you. Think about that. Paul's saying, I'm concerned about you more than anybody else. And so is Timothy, because he's just like me. Now, we know that Paul loved this church. We've seen this in this book, in Acts, and we're going through that. He started the churches. He kept in touch with them. He traveled to see them, build them up. He heard what they're doing. He corresponds with them through letter. I mean, it's clear that Paul was willing. He loved them so much that he was willing to even give his life for the church. Paul realized that the church was God's vehicle. It was the agency through which God was accomplishing His will on earth. The church was God's, not Paul's. Paul loved the church for precisely that reason. And here Paul is saying, I hope to send Timothy because he loves the church just as I love the church. And it's because he was so single-minded There isn't anyone else that's single-minded in this. He is the one who is like me on this. Having Him there is like having me. And you know how much I love the church. You're not even going to be able to tell a difference between us. This is how much Timothy loves the church. In John chapter 10, we learn that the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Timothy, Paul says, is a good shepherd. Now look at verse 21. And building here. I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now verse 21. For they all see their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. This is an extremely tragic statement when you think about it. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's come to the point in his life and his ministry where he's a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. He tells anyone about Christ, anywhere he is. He isn't ashamed of it because it's the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes. There are many people around him, believers in Rome, Caesar's household and beyond. There are those from the church who are continually attending to Paul. Obviously, people who are very special to Paul. Yet, he says, they all seek after their own interests. The word all there is very unforgiving. It excludes all other options. He's sending Timothy to them because there is not only one person. There's not one person, not one believer who is as single-minded in their focus as he is. Besides Paul, they're the same. The others, Paul says, they seek after their own interests. But Timothy, on the other hand, is consumed with the interests of Christ Jesus. When Paul says, by the way, that they seek their own interests, he uses the present tense here. They are and continuing in the present to seek their own interests. Sad. You would think that with the Apostle Paul right there, all of that wisdom, all of that insight, you would think that they would see how consumed he was with Christ Jesus, and they would too want Jesus to be their sole devotion. You would think that these people wouldn't get distracted by the world and all of the fleshiness of it. But they did. Here we're getting toward the end of Paul's ministry, and you would think that everyone that made a profession of faith under Paul would have been dedicated to the cause of Paul wholeheartedly. That there were these professing Christians who are all sold out for Christ. That's the vision. Because this is the pattern that Paul modeled for them. In 1 Timothy, we hear Paul say, at my first defense, nobody was at my side, but they all deserted me. Listen to some of the closing words in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul's race is drawing to a close. He pleads with Timothy, his son in the faith, come and see me. It must hurt Paul when guys like Demas, who we know little about, leave. We don't know exactly why. We shouldn't think that he necessarily left the faith. That's not what it says. Perhaps he went back to be with his family, or he said he needed to go back to get his old job back, or whatever. Paul said it was because he was more concerned and in love with the world than the cause of Christ. And he wanted Timothy to come because Timothy was one who he knew was consumed with Christ Jesus. That was his single passion in life. By the way, if you don't want to waste your life, you don't want to destroy it, there's only one way to catch that. It's to have the right goal, the right purpose. This is the model that Paul used here. He says, if you want an example, you need an example. Model your life after me. Model your life after Timothy, whose one driving passion is Jesus Christ. Consumed with Christ and things of Christ. Above all other things. Wasn't wasting his life. He wasn't destroying it. He's a hard worker. His goal is the right goal. He isn't like everyone else who has a whole bunch of things in their life and the pursuit of Christ is just one of them. Timothy is a servant of Christ. He knows what it is to humbly work out his salvation without complaint. So what Paul is saying to the Philippians here isn't saying that there are a lot of Christians, well-meaning believers, who get to the end of their lives and realize the loyalties they had, the goals they had. He's saying, isn't there those Christians that are going to get there and realize the goals that they had really meant nothing? And to top that off, their pursuit of Christ was on equal footing with many less noble pursuits. That is sad. Think for a moment about what those around you see in your own life. What is it in your life that you care about? Perhaps you have a goal in life that you care about and are pursuing more than anything else. It's your career, your portfolio, whatever it is. But isn't Christ Jesus, it's the wrong goal. And I would say this text says your life is being wasted. If Christ is your pursuit along with a host of other things, Paul says, here, it's a waste of time. It's a waste. Timothy is commended for his single-minded focus, for seeking the interest of Christ above his own. Don't get me wrong. There were Christians in Paul's midst. There were a lot of them. But he says to the Philippians here, don't bother looking at all of those people to model your Christian life after. If you're going to model your Christian life after somebody, any Christian isn't going to work. Don't be like any other Christian. Be like me. Be like Timothy. That's the problem, though, isn't it? In our Christian faith. We model our Christian faith after a majority of Christians. Well, so-and-so's like that, so-and-so does that, so-and-so goes to those movies, so-and-so has this undivided focus. Why can't we? Here Paul says, there's nobody better than Tim. Nobody better than Timothy. He is always concerned with the interests of Christ. If they're not always concerned with the interests of Christ, they're not your model. Go to verse 22. Here Paul says, you know his proven worth. He's not telling the Philippians here anything they don't know. They've seen firsthand Timothy's passion and pursuit of Christ. There was nothing here they didn't know. Yet Paul is reminding them of this, of Timothy's character, of what kind of guy he was. These people knew there wasn't many people on the earth like Paul. And they also knew that Timothy was one of just a few. There aren't many people like that. What kind of people do we pattern our lives after? Is it the Pauls or the Timothys, the fews? Or is it the one who just casually does Christianity? By the way, kids, that could be your parents. Parents, that could be your parents. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there is a lot of people who aren't Christians. There are a lot of Christians. And Paul does a lot of time here saying, these Christian brothers, they greet you. In the first chapter, he even He even commends the ones that are trying to hurt him by preaching the gospel. He says, these people have some great qualities. They do some great things. They're loving people. There's so many things that they do that are great things. They're just not worth modeling your life after. Model your life after Timothy. When a person's passions are divided, when they pursue Christ on this hand and a host of things over here, they're serving their own interests, Paul says, and not solely the interests of Christ. And he says, why would anybody want to be like that? Why would you want to be like that? It's just going to lead to disappointment at the end, because all of those other things don't matter. I want you to notice something else here before I close. That's in verse 22. Paul says that Timothy served with me in the gospel. Another way to render that would be for the furtherance of the gospel. If Timothy was this much like Paul that we've been saying today, then it follows that Timothy's life was a sacrifice just as Paul's life was. Timothy left his home when he was relatively young. He began to travel with Paul. He never set down roots as far as we know. As far as we know, he didn't fall in love. He didn't get married. As far as we know, he didn't have children. All of those joys he gladly forfeited for the cause of Christ. We don't think he ever owned a home. We know he didn't have many possessions because he was always on the move. He gave up his life for the furtherance of the gospel. And where we are different is that we want to further the gospel, but we want everything this world has to offer as well. Our Christian world tells us that if you don't have both, you're doing something wrong. This is the man here, Timothy, that Paul said, this is your example. Not any of these others. There's no one like him who has my heart. There's no one who loves the gospel like he does. There's no one who wants people to know the true joy like he does. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. That was last week. Here Paul says that Timothy loves that. Who do you want to be like when you grow up? That's the big question. When you grow up spiritually, I mean. When you grow up spiritually, who do you want to be like? It's an important question, and the way that you answer it, those who you pattern your lives after are extremely important. Paul says, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ Jesus. He's my pattern. But God in His wisdom placed other people that have this single-minded pursuit in our lives. Examples for us to follow. For many of these people, it was Paul. Who's the person who's most like Jesus Christ that we know? Paul. Paul says, Timothy's just like me. Pattern your life after Timothy. Because if you do that, you're gonna learn what it means to be like Christ Jesus. Who do we pattern our lives after? Who are our models? It's a big question. Because the end goal, the person we want to be like, is like Christ. Young people, when you choose models, and you say, I want to be like him, or I want to be like her, you choose the person that is most like Jesus Christ that you know, because anybody else won't do. That's what this text says. Let's pray.